much. All right, let's open our Bibles now, of course, to the book of Acts. And you know by now that this is the historical record of the early church and the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles, as our Lord had forewarned, if you will, or foretold his disciples would happen. You remember we spent well over a year traveling through the Gospel of John, so it only made sense just to continue right on going from that gospel, the story of our Lord's ministry here on earth, as recorded by the Apostle John, the story of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, once again recorded by John, but then Luke picks up his pen under the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and he gives us the natural outflowing of the significant events that happened in the Gospel of John. You know very well by now that John records that Jesus presented himself to the Jews as their Messiah. The Jewish nation, by and large, rejected that claim and rejected that offer. God used that to send, if you will, to bring his son to the cross. And God used the cross as the place of atonement and the method of atonement for our sins. So when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he paid for our sins in full. And that payment was proven to be acceptable by God by the bodily resurrection and subsequent ascension of the Lord Jesus back to heaven. And so the outflowing of that, or the result of that, is that now there is a gospel to preach. Now there is a message to declare to the nations, saying that the Son of God, God the Son, came to the earth, gave his life, poured out his blood for the payment of our sins, rose from the dead, and is now the Savior, the High Priest, the intercessor for any and all who would call on his name, not just limited to the house of Israel. So that's what the book of Acts is all about, A-C-T-S. It means the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles to establish the Gentile church, the preaching of the gospel. And of course, it ended up being a mix of Jew and Gentile. But the predominant theme of Acts is that the gospel began being preached in Jerusalem, just as Jesus commanded it would be. And then it spread through Judea, and then further out to Samaria, which was a people mixed blood, Jew and Gentile blood, but then to the uttermost parts of the earth, to individuals like the Ethiopian eunuch, to whom Philip witnessed. And you know, remember now, about the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've looked at 3 men that God used to build his church, okay? And the first one was Philip. And we saw that Philip in Acts chapter 8 was preaching this great revival in the city of Samaria, and thousands of people got saved. And then God took him from that activity and thousands of people and that city to the wilderness, to the desert, to preach to this Ethiopian guy. And the Bible says in the last part of chapter 8, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Caesarea ended up becoming the hometown of this man, Philip. And if you remember, Philip was one of the original 7 deacons. And we use that term loosely because the word deacon is actually not used in Acts 6, where the first seven servants of the church were chosen, but the Greek word from which we get the word deacon is found in that passage. And we see that those original seven deacons, i.e. servants, were chosen to help take a burden off of the church leaders so that the church leaders could continue to give themselves to the Word of God and prayer. Philip was one of those seven, but as is often the case, various people in the church are gifted differently. Everybody in this room this morning, if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit has given you gifts to exercise within the context of the local church to help carry out the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit has given every believer gifts, differing gifts, Paul told the church of Corinth, gifts to be used to strengthen the local church and carry out the Great Commission. And so Philip was one of those gifted by the Holy Spirit, and one of his gifts was this gift of evangelism or communicating the gospel. All right, so set aside Philip, that's review. Then the second man used greatly by God for the propagation of the gospel in the book of Acts is named Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. And then the third guy given, Philip is in Acts 8, Saul is in Acts 9, and then the third guy is Peter in Acts chapter 10. As God, as you remember, gave him the vision, let the tapestry down three times full of unclean animals. Peter said, "No way, Jose." God said, "Don't say no way to me." And he was setting Peter up to preach the gospel to a house full of Gentiles that Peter, who was a strict, orthodox, faithful, practicing, zealot Jew, would have been greatly offended by. And everything in him said, don't go in that Roman soldier's house, that centurion's house, until God said differently. And sometimes, now first of all, let me point out to you that God, the Holy Spirit, nor an angel from the Lord, ever contradicts the Word of God. Okay? But what God was showing Peter was not a contradiction, but a continuation of exactly what Jesus had prophesied, that the gospel is going to be preached. I want you to preach it to the uttermost parts of the earth. That includes Gentiles, because the Jews were not necessarily famous or known or scattered throughout these far reached shores. And so Peter obeys. And you remember, he goes and he preaches the gospel. And what was the sign given to the Jews? Four times in the book of Acts, the sign that God gave to the Jews to prove to them that God was indeed calling different people groups into his fold, into the bride of Christ. And those signs were the speaking of languages that were unknown to the speakers but known in the world. And I make that distinction because there is teaching today, you well know this already, that says the speaking in tongues is a prayer language, a heavenly language that only the person speaking it, and sometimes not even they know what they're saying, but only God knows what they're saying. And that's not in the Bible. What we do see in the Bible is the miracle of people, say, who were never trained in Chinese, and suddenly they're able to speak Chinese. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's why everyone heard the gospel in their own language. Okay? Well, that sign that happened at Pentecost happened three more times throughout the book of Acts. And it actually happened in the house of Cornelius. It even says, as Peter was preaching the gospel, while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on these people and they began to proclaim the gospel in languages that they were never trained in. And if you remember, when Peter went back to Jerusalem to report about this, they were not happy. The Jews in Jerusalem were not happy that Peter had gone into the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and preached the gospel, until Peter said, He said, yeah, but guess what? The same sign that came upon us at Pentecost came upon them. How do you explain that? My reading between the lines. And the Bible says they rejoiced. They said, oh, well, obviously God has accepted the Gentiles as well. And not just any Gentiles, but Roman soldiers. You know, those guys in that segment of employment that nailed our Savior to the cross. God's even saving them. And they rejoiced about it. They got pretty happy and they accepted it because of that sign. But now, I promised you that once we looked at three men greatly used of God in the book of Acts, we would look at three examples of how God blessed and used women in the early church for the propagation of the gospel and for the strengthening of his bride. The first one I want you to notice is would be the daughters of Philip the Evangelist. The Bible says he had four daughters, and we read here, the reason I wanted to read Acts 8:40 is because Philip traveled preaching the gospel until he came to Caesarea. That was his hometown. And now if you would jump from Acts 8 to 21, Acts 21 verse 8, gives us just a little bit of a glimpse here of Philip's four daughters. And I think this is really a beautiful picture. I think it's significant, though not much is said about them or what they did. I think it's pretty easy to read between the lines and still stay consistent with the rest of the body of Scripture. Verse 8, Acts 21, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed, of course Luke is writing about their travels, and came unto Caesarea. You remember that word from Acts chapter 8? And we entered into the house of Philip the Evangelist, which was one of the seven, meaning one of the seven original deacons, quote unquote, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, or literally meaning set apart. And many theologians believe this word virgins means they were set apart for ministry by God. So specially appointed and chosen by God and gifted by the Holy Spirit. And verse 9 says, the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. All right? Now, the picture we see here is not of four women preachers, as some would have it. That contradicts Paul's clear teaching. And by the way, here's a rule of interpreting Scripture and applying Scripture that I alluded to a few weeks ago, but I want to say it again. And that is that you shouldn't draw your definitive doctrine from narratives. Stories don't give explanation. They don't delineate or define all the time, and matter of fact, most of the time, what is being spoken about. So we don't get our definitive doctrine from narratives, but we can get our doctrine when someone like Paul or Peter or James or John are writing about a certain subject and they make definitive statements, clear statements about that subject. That's doctrine. That's what you build on. Then when you go to the narratives, you interpret the narratives and apply those through the lens of what has been clearly stated about that subject, not drawing simply from a story. All right, so that's just a safe practice to do, to apply. And so when in Acts 21 here, when he says that Philip's daughters prophesied, we're not seeing women preachers because Paul wrote in 1 Timothy when he's giving instructions to Timothy. And do you remember what Paul said about that epistle? He said to Timothy, I'm writing you these words so that you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, because I might not make it there. I might not get there for a while. And I want you to know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. And so Paul says to Timothy, I suffer not women to teach or usurp authority over the man. And then Paul gives the reason. And the reason was not cultural, as is often taught today. And by the way, if you go down the cultural road and you say, Paul's command doesn't jive with political correctness today, and it certainly isn't popular, it is socially unacceptable, and it's viewed by society as discriminatory, and therefore, we believe Paul's teaching was just for his day and his generation. The problem with that is where Paul gives the reason that women are not allowed to teach or preach at men or exercise authority over them in the local church. And Paul says, for Eve was first deceived. He goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He goes all the way back to the fall. Can you imagine how many cultures he crossed over in going that far back? Okay? And he applies it from the fall and the results of the fall and the consequences of the fall all through those cultures, all the way leading up to his time. Why would it be different in our time? There's no evidence that God changed that. It's still one of the consequences of the fall, just like men. There are consequences of the fall upon men and women. But political correctness oftentimes flies in the face of the clear teaching of Scripture. And when it does, we should always reject political correctness and go with the Word of God. It doesn't change. The times might change. Society changes. Our cultures change. The rules change. And I think it's hilarious how this present generation will look back and judge generations of 100 years ago by the rules today. Okay? The new rules today are used to judge people 100 years ago and label them evil. So that today, evil is good, good is evil, you know it, everything's upside down. Well, the only reliable GPS we have and the compass we have is the Word of God. We need to view the news, political correctness, and the culture through the written revelation of God. So we don't see four women preachers here in the book of Acts. What we see is, first of all, consistency. That is, we see a story that is consistent with the rest of Scripture regarding the role of women in the church. And secondly, what we see is compelling. We see a compelling example of a godly, spirit-filled dad, Philip, training his daughters in a beautiful way to follow in his steps. How so? Philip was known for proclaiming the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and his daughters were known for doing the same. The word prophecy here means to proclaim biblical truth. And in the book of Acts, there were times when prophets would prophesy regarding something in the future, which, by the way, Philip's daughters could have very well done also. I'm not saying they didn't do that. What I'm saying is that we don't see four women here standing in front of the church and exhorting them to obey the Lord, and the Bible says this, and you need to do that. We don't see that. It isn't consistent with the rest of Scripture. But they could have very well prophesied concerning future events to inform the church. But I believe more than anything, what we see are four daughters of a man with a passion for souls, a God-given passion, and he proclaims the gospel to the lost, and I see four female winners of souls that actually traveled with their dad, could have very well served as what we used to call back in the day personal workers, people make decisions for Christ. They get the ladies together and they teach them either about baptism or they teach them the Word of God, or one-on-one they witness to somebody, share the gospel, and lead them to Christ, because the beauty of it is they had seen their dad do this many times. And they adopted the same burden that their daddy had for the unsaved. They carried that same burden. God gifted them. God called these ladies, and he called them to propagate the gospel and to strengthen the local church, and they were used greatly by God. That's what I see even in just those two verses in Acts 21 as I look at it through the lens of the rest of the book. So we see, first of all, the first example I want to give of ladies or women serving the Lord in the context of the local church and the gospel would be Philip the evangelist's four daughters. Secondly, the second example I would like to share with you would be the story of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and Rhoda, and we see them as praying saints. Now, Acts chapter 11. Peter. Of course, you know, I already pointed out that Peter went to the centurion's home, Cornelius's place. And then, looking for my scripture here. And Peter was eventually arrested. And to be honest with you, I forgot to write that scripture down. Chapter 12. Yeah, He arrested Peter because he had martyred James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. So he arrests Peter, he puts him in prison, and it says here that the church began to pray for him. And they were in Mary, the mother of John Mark's house, praying. But I want to read the verse. And Peter came to, sorry about this. Here it is, verse 5. This is what I wanted to show. Peter therefore, so 12:5, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That's powerful to me. And when we realize that the house in which they were praying, verse 11, Peter was come to himself, said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Second time mentioned here. Praying without ceasing, verse 5. Many were gathered together praying in Mary's house. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. So here's what I see. Mary avails her house to key believers so that they could have a prayer meeting there for Peter, because they just knew he was going to meet the same fate as James. And they did not want this. The killing of James took them by surprise. The murder of Peter, the attempted murder of Peter, did not. So they began to pour their hearts out to God from the home of Mary, a key lady in the church of God, the mother of John Mark, opened her home just as Lydia did later for the Apostle Paul and his helpers, and we'll talk about that in just a second. That'll be our final, third and final example. But what Mary did, very similar to Lydia, is she exercised the gift of hospitality, using her house as a place to strengthen the local church, and it ended up saving the life of the Apostle Peter. I would say that's no small thing in the sight of God. Rhoda, as we see here, was simply there. I want to point out that Rhoda, obviously a believer in the Lord Jesus, it doesn't say she played any significant role other than being there and praying for Peter, and God allowed her to make the unbelievable announcement of God's miraculous answer to their prayers when she ran back to the people. It says, verse 13, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran back in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And by the way, some of these gates, and they still design places like this in throughout Asia, and maybe in the Middle East, but I haven't been to the Middle East yet. Hope to go someday, but in Asia, they will have what the Russians call duchess. And some people who are wealthy enough will have a summer house or a summer cottage out of town where they have a little farm and they raise and preserve vegetables to get them through the winter months. Very, very popular in especially in Siberia, and Magadan, Petropavlovsk, and those places on the Kamchatka Peninsula and beyond. So they have these duchesses, and we found the same thing in China, where they would have these places out in the village, a home, and sometimes put a wall around it. And the gate wasn't like a chain link fence gate like we have back here or one of these gates. The gates are solid. And Peter was knocking very likely on a gate like that. And they have the outer courtyard and then the house, okay? If many people were gathered there, it could be some of the people were out in the courtyard. But we know this for sure. It was a full house. There was a lot of people in there. And Rhoda runs out there to answer the door. Maybe they didn't think her of much consequence. So they sent her, you go answer the door. We're doing the important work of prayer. You go answer the door. But when she recognized Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but she ran inside, ran back in, and announced, interrupt the prayer meeting. Okay, how dare she? She interrupted the prayer meeting to announce the great answer to prayer, and they said to her, you are crazy in the head. You are on behavioral meds. And she kept affirming that it was even so. And so then they said, this is so bad, so sad. I mean, the weak faith here is probably a lot like mine, but they're like, he's already been killed, and this is his spirit. This is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished that God answered their prayer. Isn't that true with all of us? It seems like. But he took his hands and he beckoned them to hold their peace because they were praising God, shouting, celebrating. And he said, hold your peace. And he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Well, what a great answer to prayer and what a great time of rejoicing. But I'll tell you, it hinges upon these two characters, Mary and Rhoda. Mary, the mother of John Mark, saying, how do you think they discussed that? We need to pray for Peter. We don't want Peter to be killed. What can we do? And Mary speaks out and says, everyone come to my house and let's pray. I believe Mary was a lady of great faith because she said, let's pray. Maybe God will do something here. And he did, and Rhoda got to make that announcement. So it's just a beautiful picture of ladies being used by God to strengthen the local church. And then, as I mentioned a minute ago, our last one would be Acts chapter 16, which is Lydia, the seller of purple, the new convert. And we see this new convert ministering to Paul and his helpers in verses 12 through 15. Luke is recording their travels, and he says, "From thence we went to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was often made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God." See, same as Cornelius, the centurion. They're worshiping God, and they're worshiping the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, but they don't know Jesus. And Luke says, when she heard, she listened to us, and the Lord opened her heart. So then she really listened to the things that were spoken of Paul. Obviously, she became a believer because verse 15 says, when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. So we see here a successful businesswoman influences her entire household for Christ. She provides lodging for the apostle and his helpers. And then a very beautiful thing happened while there. Paul was arrested. And as usual, he was beaten, probably with 40 stripes save one. So he probably got the cat of nine tails on his back 39 times, which happened to him several times, by the way, a few times. And verse 22 says, "The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." But what happened, you know the story, and we won't do the story of the Philippian jailer at this time, but God miraculously set Paul free. Philippian jailer believed, and by the way, all of his household believed and got baptized. He took them the same hour, verse 33 of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." So he's still in the home of this guard. But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." So Paul is there exercising his right as a Roman citizen, which you weren't supposed to beat without a trial. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Roman citizens. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, here it is, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now here's what I read between the lines here, and I think you will agree with me that it's not a very big stretch to imagine that even though the Philippian jailer had washed the wounds of Paul and Silas, you know, when you've got deep bloody wounds like that, one washing does not prevent infection. And I love to imagine here, and I don't think it violates anything in Scripture, that Lydia and her household, her family, when Paul went into her house, I'm betting that motherly nature kicked in and they immediately began attending to the wounds once again of Paul and Silas. And we just see these beautiful pictures. We see the daughters of Philip the evangelist proclaiming the gospel, sharing the word of God with new converts, helping their dad in his work of evangelism. And then we see Mary and Rhoda, key figures in the prayer meeting that set Peter free. And then we see the Apostle Paul beaten for the cause of Christ, but taken in by Lydia even before he was arrested. She compelled them. She said, and one of her arguments was, if you consider me to be a sincere believer, if you consider me to be a worthy person, you will come into my house and use my house. My home is your home. And so this gift of hospitality and then this wonderful ointment that I'm sure they put on the back of the Apostle Paul, what a great privilege to have been a participant like that in the work of God. You know, there's no greater influence on earth than a godly, praying, humble lady serving Christ in accordance with the Scripture. And I know this isn't Mother's Day, and I'm not just preaching to moms. I'm saying to the ladies, God bless you, and thank you for what you do in the work of God to encourage and support the cause of the Great Commission. May the Lord bless you for it. But honestly, anybody who wants to be used of God, all you have to do is talk to the Lord about it and say, Lord, I want to be used of you. Might be one of you children here today, boys or girls. It might be a teenager or koinonia or adult that would say today, God, I want you to use me for the cause of the gospel and the Great Commission and to strengthen this local church. Surrender yourselves to that end if you never have before. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for these stories, these examples, how we love them, and how we love and appreciate Philip and his family, and Mary, the mother of John Mark, and Rhoda, and Lydia, and so many more who helped the Apostle Paul. They helped Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, or Paul and Luke, his helpers in the ministry. Thank you for them. May you be glorified in all of that we do and say, Lord, to support your cause and to glorify your name. May you get the credit and the glory in you alone. I do pray once again, closing out this sermon, that you would bless those in our midst who are suffering right now and those who need your help and those who need your protection. And I pray, too, you'd bless every person in this church who actively shares and proclaims the gospel. Please give us more opportunities to do that, Lord, for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. What number, Pastor Brian?